If you take your Bibles and open to John chapter 8, if you would. As Jackie sang that first verse there, and she talked about how the tender love of Jesus makes it all eternal day. And our penchant to grope and wander in the darkness. And it's really in keeping with the text we will be looking at this evening in John chapter 8. I have a question for you. How many of you like bats? And let me qualify what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, the kind that the Red Sox and the White Sox and the Cubs use, but the kind that fly. Anybody like bats? A couple people willing to own up to that. Okay. I'm not one of them. And I remember years ago when my wife and I were first married, and one evening as we were asleep in bed, suddenly, to our chagrin, there was something just kind of swooping around us. And so we, you know, pulled the covers up over our heads, and we could hear this thing out there flying around. At first, we didn't know exactly what it was. Now, you know how your imagination works in the dark? You know, I mean, that thing was life-size, okay? And so we made a determination. We were going to make a dash out of the room. And so I don't remember which of us went first, but I honestly don't. But I bolted down the hallway, and I was looking for my wife. And I hear this muffled sound, and she had bolted into the closet. Okay, so finally we got us both out into the corridor, and we had this bat then trapped in our bedroom. And not being one who likes bats, I decided I better don my bat-capturing attire. So I went downstairs and, you know, put on a jacket and gloves and my favorite maroon stocking cap that I used when I worked around the house, put on some safety glasses from the table saw, and found, and I don't remember if it was a badminton racket or one of those old wooden tennis rackets, but I was ready. Okay, so I boldly went to the door, took a deep breath, and went inside to take on this bat. And, you know, I'm fumbling around there in the dark for a while, and finally it dawned on me, maybe I should just turn the light on. And so I did that. And still could not find this bat anywhere. And ultimately, as it turns out, we had had a big box fan sitting in our window blowing either air in from the out or out inside out, and the bat had tried to fly through it. And I found the bat dead laying in the bottom of this box. Okay. Now, my neighbor was a police officer, and he told me he often gets calls to come and get rid of bats. He said all you need is a bright flashlight and a cardboard box. You just go in, you shine the flashlight on the bat, he'll be frozen there, you put the box over him, and then, you know, you can take him away. But I say that to say there are some creatures who do better in darkness than others. You know, I suppose it would be fair to say that God made them to be that way, but folks, it's not us. We need light. We always fare better in the light. And tonight we're going to look at the second of Jesus' famous, if you will, I am statements that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. It's the one where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's one writer that has described those seven I am statements as a pocket guide to understanding Jesus. Now that trivializes it a little bit, I think, but there's a ring of truth there that we learn a lot about the nature of our Savior, about His character, about His purpose, His mission, about who He is, by those seven statements He made where He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection of the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. And you may recall that the last time we observed the Lord's table, we began on just a study through these seven statements. So we've already looked at the first of them, just taking them in the order that they appear in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life in John 6:35. And tonight we will give our attention to this second one where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So I'm going to have us read just that one verse. It's verse 12 of John chapter 8. It's a familiar verse, but it's a verse with enough substance to more than fill a sermon. So let's take a look here, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I've entitled the message tonight, just according to Jesus' own words, where He says, I am the light of the world. You certainly may want to think about it as the light of the world is Jesus, but that's the truth of this verse that we're going to look at this evening. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the Gospel of John. We're thankful with all that it reveals to us about our Savior, about His character, about His divinity, about His power, about His life. Lord, I'm thankful for these clear statements that the Lord Jesus Himself made in describing Himself in these various analogies. I pray, Lord, that as tonight we consider this powerful statement where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would minister the truth of that statement in our lives. I pray, Father, that You would apply it in our lives. That we would go from this place not just unmoved and unaffected, but changed. That our hearts would be pricked. That we would be challenged about our walk with You. I pray, Father, if there would be any among us tonight who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin, that they would even see over the course of this message how desperately they need the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness and the eternal life that He gives. Pray, Father, that You would guide in this message, speak through me, cause me to say just what You'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that Your Spirit would minister Your words in the hearts and lives of Your people for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first observation that I would make as we consider this verse is just the simple reality that we need light in a world of darkness. The verse itself is kind of framed around a contrast between darkness and light. Let me read it again. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there's this contrast that's portrayed here. The need for light against the backdrop of darkness. Now, let me talk for just a minute about physical darkness. Yeah, I kind of alluded to that in the story about the bat. Most of us don't do well in that darkness. We're prone to disorientation. We're prone to stumbling. You ever wake up in the night and try to go down the stairs before your eyes have night adapted? It's a risky thing. But frankly, folks, our experience really in the matter of being even in physical darkness is minimal because we rarely experience what we might call total darkness. I mean, we have electric lights. For many generations, we have had kerosene lamps. I even read in a periodical yesterday about an app for your smartphone that turns your smartphone into a flashlight. And they were advocating that this is an app that everybody should have because if you get hit by some disaster and all the power is out, you can use your phone as a flashlight. I don't know what you do when your phone's power dies, but you know that's not the point. But you know, folks, if you're in real utter darkness, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And if you stay in that kind of darkness for an extended period of time, it can have a radically disorienting effect upon you. In 1914, the British explorer Ernest Shackleton and his crew took a ship to Antarctica. And their plan was to land the ship and walk across Antarctica, crossing over the South Pole and continue all the way across. But their plan had to be abandoned because their ship, the Endurance, got caught in polar ice and it was crushed and the mission almost ended before it began. And yet it still continued for several months, and over those months, Shackleton's crew fought just to survive and get home alive. And one of Shackleton's biographers says that of all the difficulties they faced, and those difficulties included starvation, and frigid temperatures, and I mean, right, hyper cold. I mean, we're not just talking, you know, 5-10 degrees above. We're not talking the kind of weather. I mean, we are talking really, really cold. But in the minds of these explorers, and these were intrepid men who were prepared and equipped for such a mission, despite being on the verge of starvation, and despite being nearly literally frozen to death, the thing that bothered them the most was the darkness. Because you see, near the South Pole, the sun goes down in mid-May, and it doesn't come back up until late July. And so there's no daytime. There's no sunlight for more than 2 months. In all the world, say the biographers of polar explorers, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. And only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without sun day after day and week after week. Now, those who are unaccustomed to it can barely fight off its effects, and it's even driven some people mad, they say. And in such deep darkness, you know, you can't see forward, you don't know where you're going, you have no direction, you may as well have no identity. And you can't tell whether there's anyone around you. And if you could, you couldn't tell whether they were friend or foe. You're just there, isolated and very much feeling alone and afraid. Physical darkness brings disorientation and confusion and even fear, but according to the Bible, so does spiritual darkness. And Jesus came into a world with that kind of intensity of darkness, but in the spiritual realm. A spiritual darkness that is utterly disorienting and confusing. A darkness that isolates one from God. And in answer to that darkness, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." If we want to understand the nature of the light and the salvation that Jesus brings, we need first to understand the character of the darkness He's talking about. So I want to make just four quick observations here about this spiritual darkness. First of all, let me observe this. According to the Bible, darkness is the realm of ignorance and folly. Psalm 82 verse 5 says that those without God know not, neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness. The prophet Micah spoke of an age in which the prophets would be silent. He says, "It shall be night unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine." You won't know the Word of God. To say that the world is dark is therefore to say that it is lost in ignorance, in superstition, in folly. And you know, if we look around at the world all about us, that's what we see. You know, this isn't an enlightened world as people so often think. You know, God made people that have brilliant intellect. And bless them with all kinds of education, and yet there is just overshadowing a world, a darkness of ignorance and folly. We see people making decisions and enacting policies contrary to wisdom or even common sense. So according to the Bible, darkness is the realm of ignorance and folly. Secondly, darkness is also the realm of evil and fear. Children fear the dark. They do so almost innately, because they perceive that danger lurks in the darkness. And those of us who go walking about at night all alone, sometimes you have that sense of what is here about me. I walk from here to home all the time. And most of you know that I'm a night person. You know, and I walk down this street and I've walked it hundreds of times. And yet, there's always, you know, things around. You hear something and you kind of look and you get a phone call from the Downers Grove police that says that there's people about in these neighborhoods doing certain things. And so now you hear those signs and they have added meaning. But when you're in the darkness, when you can't see, when you can't discern one thing from another accurately, there is an unsettledness there. There is that sense of the reality of evil and the fear that comes from it. So darkness is that realm of evil and fear. Proverbs 2:13 warns against those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Jesus said this in John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Darkness is the realm of evil, of wickedness, of fear. Third, darkness also speaks to bondage and misery and death. Isaiah characterized the world as trouble or distress and darkness, the dimness, the gloom of anguish. He said, "Justice is far from us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." Darkness is a biblical description of Israel's time in their bondage in Egypt. Paul said that mankind suffers presently in the slave chains of Satan. He speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world in Ephesians 6:12. The darkness of the world involves a bondage in sin and a misery that culminates in death. And the psalmist laments in Psalm 143:3, "He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead." Lastly, the world in darkness is under God's judgment. and consigned to God's wrath. Prophet Zephaniah spoke of a day of wrath, a day of darkness and gloominess. Jesus foretold the judgment of sinners in the day of the Lord. He says, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So these are the kinds of things that the Bible uses to describe darkness. It's a place where there is a lack of knowledge, where there's ignorance and folly and superstition. It has a moral dimension, that of evil and fear. It's experiential. It involves bondage and misery and death, and it's judicial. There is God's judgment and wrath. And that's the darkness into which Jesus came as a light. And what is true of the dark world is also true of every life apart from the shining light of Jesus' gospel. You know, and any honest history of the world would show this to be true. But you know, folks, just as those who spend time in the dark acquire night vision. I served on submarines, as most of you know, for many years. And when you were going to be the officer of the deck, one of the things that the messenger would do is they came around to do wake-ups. Youngest kid on the ship, most important job, getting people up to relieve the watch, okay, at the appointed time. And if you were going to be serving as the officer of the deck, even if the ship were submerged, when they would wake you up, they would hand you rig for red glasses. Okay, these big old sunglasses that wrapped around your face, and they had red lenses in them. And that was so your eyes would stay night adapted as you move through the lit portions of the ship. And then when you go up into the control room, it would be rigged for red if the sun was down outside. And if you thought you were going to have to go up to periscope depth, it would be rigged for black. Okay, all the lights, everything would be dimmed so that that person looking out the periscope could be night adapted and could adjust to it. And you know, folks, when we walk in darkness, when people walk in the darkness of this world, they kind of adapt to it to where they don't recognize how deep and utter the darkness. But Jesus says, no, it's a dark world. Condemnation has come into this world because men love darkness rather than light. The world was not created dark. It was made dark by sin. We've been studying through the book of Genesis, and we'll return there here in due course. But because of sin, we see that mankind came under the judgment of God. In fact, that's right where we're at in our study. And since God is holy, sinful man was cast out of the garden, out of the light of God's presence. And this is the true story that's told in those early chapters of Genesis. Cast from the garden because of sin, man immediately fell into then spiritual ignorance. Cain tried to approach God in the folly of his own counsel. And when he was rejected, he turned to violence, slaying his brother Abel. God cursed his sin with misery and gloom, saying in Genesis 4:12, "A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And it's been like that ever since. You know, folks, the first song ever recorded by mankind was about violence. Lamech sang it. He says, he sang to his wife, "I have slain a man to my wounding." In other words, for wounding me. And so here we have this world that God made that was good. And the human race, created in glory as the image bearer of God, fell into darkness by sin. And with that darkness, then there is that ignorance. There is that experiential misery and difficulty. There is judgment. There is death. And against that backdrop, God promised to send a Savior to free us from ignorance, from evil, from death, and from judgment. John the Baptist's father, his name was Zechariah, he spoke in these terms when he prophesied the coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78 and 79. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring," in other words, the sunrise from on high, "hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So when Jesus called aloud in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, "I am the light of the world," when he was there at the temple where that hope for saving light was deposited, he said that he was indeed that Savior who came to give light, to give life. Folks, we need light in a world of darkness. Secondly, Jesus is that light. Light is one of the great biblical images of salvation. Isaiah wrote this, for example, in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has my light shined. Light depicts the coming of God with saving life. David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So here we have this dark world, a world suffering the misery of evil, a world ignorant of God. To those ignorant, Jesus reveals the truth of heaven. To those suffering, Jesus offers cleansing and peace. To those condemned in judgment for their sins, Jesus shed His own blood for forgiveness. And into a spiritually dark and dying world, He shines the light of eternal life. And here in John's Gospel, we find that 16 times John uses that imagery of light to refer to the Lord Jesus. It's the remedy for darkness. Light is that fitting symbol for the coming of God among men. So let's just talk a little bit about Jesus' statement there where He says, I am the light of the world. Now we've talked about this before, just that expression, I am. Talked about that. We talked about I am the bread of life. Talked about it in our study through the Gospel of Mark. But that's Jesus using those same words that would recall what God said to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where you'll remember, right? Moses said, well, who God shall I tell him? What is your name? Who should I tell them has sent me? And God says to him, I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So Jesus, in each of these expressions, begins with that same expression. So when He says, I am the light of the world. I and am is not just a simple subject and predicate there, but He is also emphasizing as the promised Savior, as the Son of God, I am the light of the world. Let us also consider that Jesus did not identify Himself merely as a light, but as the light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. This means that He alone is the true light shining in the world. At the outset of His Gospel, John referred to Jesus as the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And lighteth means gives light to, enlightens, opens their eyes to the truth. And this reality is illustrated by the setting into which Jesus made this claim, that He is the promised light. In the early paragraphs of John chapter 7, if you were to read there, you would find that Jesus is here in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a Jewish festival involving various rituals in remembrance and celebration of their religious heritage. There were a number of ceremonies that occurred over the course of that week, as well as the time dwelling together in tabernacles. And one of the key events of that festival week was a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. At the end of the first day of tabernacles, the priests and Levites went down to the court of the women. So there in the temple, that area where the women could go, where the men could go, a large gathering place outside of the inner courts, which would then lead to the temple proper. And they would go down there and they would find that there were four massive golden lampstands that had been erected. And each of them, the Mishnah tells us, were about 50 cubits high. So that's about 75 feet high each. And atop each of those four columns were four golden bowls that held about 10 gallons of oil each. And the priests and the Levites used their own worn-out liturgical garments as wicks. And so you've got these four bowls, four lamps on the end of each of these four very, very tall poles. They would extend higher than the walls of the Temple Mount itself, with these huge bowls of oil. And they'd have ladders there, and some of the young men of kind of priestly lineage would be charged to go there with these 10-gallon jugs and fill those bowls with oil and put the cotton garments down in there, the linen garments, so that they could be lit and light those lamps. And the Mishnah tells us that the huge flames which leapt from these torches, and there would have been 16 of them, illuminated not only the temple, but all of Jerusalem. And the mood in the temple area was festive, with even the pious leaders of Israel dancing with torches and singing praises to God well into the night. And this unforgettable ritual celebrated the great pillar of fire, the Shekinah, the glory cloud of God's presence, which had led the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings. And in fact, at the conclusion of this ceremony, the people would gather over on the eastern wall and look towards the temple and see that shining light as a reminder to them of when the Shekinah glory had actually taken up its abode there in the temple. Of course, that had long since passed from them. And so there's that vivid memory in their backdrop. And against that backdrop, Jesus stands there where the lamps had hung, presenting Himself as the light of the world. He fulfilled what the ritual had symbolized. Jesus is the light. He alone provided the reality for which the people rejoiced in that feast. Yet even on such an occasion, the people had rejected Him and their leaders sought His life. It's kind of an interesting irony. He stands there as their light. He stands there as the answer, the fulfillment to all of their prophecies, to all of their longings, to all of their desires, and yet they had rejected Him. Folks, there's a lesson there for us. The fact is that religious traditions and practices contain meaningful truth only as they point to Jesus Christ. Those things, they were things that God had intended for them to do. They were things that were proper for them to do to cause them to look in anticipation of the coming promised Messiah, and yet when they rejected Him, they made all of those observances pointless. We're going to observe the Lord's table tonight. If it does not draw our attention to Jesus Himself, to the reality, then we're just going through the motions. And there are across this country and around the world people who go through religious rituals under the name of Christianity, even observed in settings where the context is right and where it's being presented as right, and yet so do so without seeing in their hearts, without seeing with their eyes, as it were, the figure being pointed to, the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we're not here tonight just to do something to earn us some favor with God. We're here tonight to have our eyes turned to Jesus. You know, as the Jews lit those lights, it should have been turning their eyes to Jesus so that when He said, "I am the light of the world," they would say, "Aha, there's the one we've been waiting for. There's the one we have year by year observing this ritual, thinking about the coming glory of God, thinking about the one who will be the light in the darkness," and yet they missed it. Folks, it's important that we not miss those things that the Scripture presents for us as symbols, as pictures, as reminders of the true reality that is behind it, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse 46. He said to the Jews, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed Me. For he, Moses, wrote of Me." Without Jesus' true light, all those feastly lights were false lights. And they'd soon go out, and that temple would soon be destroyed. You know, every religion claims to be light-giving. Pagan and secular worldviews, they believe they have the light. You think about the ancient Greeks. They had Plato. They had Aristotle. They had Socrates. And they cast some sort of light. But their light masked the great spiritual darkness of that ancient world. And in time, their lights went out. Western humanism has enjoyed its so-called enlightenment, with the truths of the Bible replaced by the false lights of evolution and of progress and of tolerance. And the result has just wreaked havoc in our world. You know, Lamech of old made that song about murder. And if you were, and I wouldn't encourage us to do this, but if you were to listen to some of the things that are called music in our world today that exult in the pleasures of gunfire and murder and rape and those kinds of things, nothing has changed. The darkness is the same. The only true light this world has ever seen is the light of Jesus. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So, you know, what light, folks, do we need? Do we need the false light of consumerism or psychology or mysticism? Or do we need Jesus Christ? Do we need the light of Hollywood glitter, so that we can enjoy the darkness? Do we need the dim light of, you know, kind of self-help teaching in order how to manage and make our lives better? Or do we need the Lord Jesus? You know, the only true light is Jesus Himself. He said, "I am the light of the world." We need to follow Him. We need to proclaim His light of forgiveness from sin and new life and salvation. We need to share that with a lost and a dark and dying world. Just as Jesus is the light of the world, we need to be lamps or reflectors of His light to others. So we need light in the world of darkness. Jesus is that light, and we need to follow the light. Our text tells us that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," but He didn't stop there. He continued. He said, "He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Remember when I mentioned that illumination of the temple ceremony, that celebration that recalled the pillar of fire that guided and protected Israel during their passage through the desert. Well, Exodus 13:21 tells us that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So that pillar, they followed it. And Jesus says, I'm that light. Just as your forefathers, Jews, followed the Shekinah glory in the wilderness, you need to be following Me now. And folks, we know that Jesus is the one true light in the world, but you know, we only benefit from His light and from His coming if we believe on it and if we follow Him. We follow Jesus the way the Israelites followed the cloud of fire. They trusted it to lead them, and they found protection under its shadow. As we follow Jesus, He relieves us of ignorance and folly by teaching us His Word. And He protects us from the judgment of God's wrath, having paid the penalty of our sins on the cross. And as He leads, we follow out from misery and fear and even from the curse of death. And as the cloud of fire led the tribes of Israel through the barren, scorched desert and into the promised land, Jesus leads us in our passage through this wicked world and into the glories of heaven. So we need to be following the light. And you say, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus, to follow that light? It means to trust Him. It means to live as His disciple. And when the Shekinah glory cloud moved, the Israelites moved. When the cloud stopped, they made camp. Likewise, we follow Jesus, and that takes us along the way to His cross, where we need to die to our sin. Jesus said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And believer, that's His call to us, is that we would follow Him. Follow Him to the cross. Follow Him to a victorious, resurrected life. Follow Him in good days and in bad days, but always looking to Him, taking those steps that He puts before us. If we consider the use of the Greek word for follow, maybe we'll get a little better understanding what Jesus means. That word is used of a soldier following his commander into battle. The Christian thus fights against evil in the armor of God with the sword of God's Word. The word is used to describe a servant or a slave who attends upon his master. One commentator writes, always the slave is ready to spring to the master's service and to carry out the tasks the master gives him to do. The word is used of one who accepts a wise counselor's judgment. Thus, a Christian must follow where Jesus leads, where His light leads. And we're not supposed to map out our own course through the desert of life, but look to the course that He puts before us. And it's used of rendering obedience to the laws of the state. And as believers, we are to follow Christ by keeping His commands. So folks, if we're to follow Christ, that means we follow Him into battle when He leads us that way. It means that we are always ready to serve Him and attend to Him, whatever He asks of us. It means we accept His wisdom and His counsel and His principles and His purposes from His Word as true and authoritative and the only right answer. And it means that we just simply obey and submit to that which He asks of us. And finally, it's used of one who follows the line of his teacher's reasoning. The follower of Christ who is one who has gained understanding and begins to think as his teacher thinks and takes it into his heart. So we put all those things together, we come to realize that to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to Him as our only leader, as our only Savior, and to submit ourselves to Him in every matter of teaching, of practice, whatever it may be. Now you may say, that sounds pretty radical. Seems like a pretty radical commitment. You know, folks, it is. God calls us to radical living. He calls us to radical commitment. He calls us to step away from just the comfortable, easygoing mediocrity of supposed Christian living and follow Him wherever that takes us. Too many professing believers think that, you know, now that I have eternal life, I can just kind of pick and choose and go with the flow and do what I want to do. And I would answer with the words that we find recorded as coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. God forbid that we should live our lives like that. We need to heed Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where he says this to believers: "You are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, folks, the salvation that Jesus offers is free, and we receive it simply by the open hands of faith. But following Jesus is nonetheless costly. The path that Jesus walked does involve the path to crucifixion, if you will. It leads to glory, but before that it leads to the cross. And so, folks, it's needful that we die to ourselves and that we look to the light and not embrace the darkness. You say, why take up such a costly discipleship? It is for that very reason that we would escape the darkness. That's the great promise Jesus attaches here. He says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." If we were to go back through the Gospel of John, we would see that as Nicodemus turned to the Lord Jesus, he was led out from the dark hypocrisy of the Pharisees. When the woman at the well believed, Jesus delivered her from the scandal and shame of her former life. Those are the kinds of things that He offers. That if we will turn to Him, if we'll believe in Him, and then if as believers we will follow Him, He will lead us out of darkness and our lives will be changed. And the darkness will no longer have that hold upon us. We'll no longer be comfortable in the darkness. We will realize that we desperately need the light and we'll be continually looking to the light. So folks, I need to ask us tonight, are you walking in darkness? Sad to say, there are so many Christians still walking in the ways of this dark world. And I am certain that all of us are doing so to one degree or another. But we need to be honest. The Bible calls us to examine our lives, to take stock, to see how we are living as compared to what the Bible says we ought be living as believers. And be honest about it. And see if there are places where we are accepting the world's values, where we are serving the world's priorities, where we are dreaming the world's dreams and obeying the world's requirements and expectations instead of those of the Lord Jesus. Young people, are you willing to stand out by your discipleship to Jesus? Or are you really itching to just take part in the sinful social practices that are so prevalent among youth today? You know, there are just so many enticements, the music, the movies, the video games, things that just celebrate sensuality. Are you dabbling in those things? And you know, folks, when we find ourselves on those paths of darkness, the only conclusion that we can say is, you know what? I'm not following Jesus. Because Jesus says that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. The directions are different. You can't have both. Either you're following Jesus or you're following the darkness of the world. Adults, do your lifestyle choices and ambitions and priorities with time and money, your habits reflect the standards of the dark world or the light of Christ's kingdom? There are just so many things out there that beckon us to follow them. And Jesus says, no, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We need to be following Him. You know, folks, sometimes we think about that and we think, wow, I have to give up so much. You know, I have to make these choices and sacrifice things that seem to be pleasurable. Never think that you're going to lose out by turning from the dark pattern of this world to follow the Savior in serious and sacrificial discipleship. Those who receive the light of Christ, who take their sins to Him, along with their former lives and priorities, to His cross, and then they follow after Him, they will never lose out in this life or the next. Jesus promises that we will have the light of life. And He offers us a life of love and grace and power for godliness and in the age to come. And folks, that's how we need to live. We need to be looking to the light, hearing the words of our Savior, and by His grace and with His help, just following after that. We need to be honest enough to realize the allurements of the darkness. But if we'll allow Him, the Lord Jesus will lead us out of darkness in the light. And as we do that, He says to us, you are the light of the world. So as we begin walking increasingly more and more in His light, when our life patterns the life that He lived, then we begin to reflect that light to others. We become, in a sense, the light of the world. He is the light, but it shines through us as Christ lives in us. We need to close. Folks, tonight we're going to observe the Lord's table. And it's a time when we remember and reflect and rejoice in the salvation that Jesus secured for us on the cross. We remember His blood shed. We remember His body broken. We remember that He is the bread of life and He is the light of the world. And the salvation that He provides takes us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are still living captive to that darkness. You are lost in the darkness. You are without Christ. Let me encourage you to just let that be known to someone. Express the burden that you have, that you'd like to be delivered from that. You'd like to be freed from that. Christ has done that for you. If you'll turn to Him, if you'll turn to His life. Maybe you're here as a believer tonight, but you know that there are areas where you're still living with the darkness of the world. And we need to repent. Whether it's small things, whether it's great things, we need to repent. We need to say, Lord, you know, that is the influence of the dark world. Help me to walk in your light. And Paul tells us as we prepare for the Lord's table that we need to examine ourselves. On a night like tonight especially, but every day. Paul says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So folks, if we are here tonight and God has just drawn our attention to some aspect of our life where we are not walking in the light, we need to confess that. And we'll find that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it begins with that honest admission before Him of the need in our life. I would encourage us to do that, to ask ourselves, you know, am I walking in the light? Is my life characterized as one that follows in accordance with the light of God's Word, one that reflects the light of Christ to others? Or am I really just going through the motions and in great measure walking in darkness? It can change in an instant. If we would just turn to God, confess, ask for His grace and His help. As Brother Jim preached about this morning, recognize our weakness and find His strength for victorious living. Let's have us stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes.